Well, we have a special treat this morning. I think everybody probably knows Susie Triplett, who's one of our members of our class that is a missionary in Thailand. And Rhonda Parsons is going to introduce her to us, and we'll look forward to hearing from her.
So I know a lot of you do know Susie, and probably a lot of you haven't had a chance to meet her because you're new to the class. But Susie used to be a member of this class for like 4 or 5 years before God called her in 2007 to go to the unreached people of Thailand. So you've heard Peggy give updates on Susie. You get to meet her today. But before you get to meet her, I want to tell you a short little story. So when I was a missionary in Kazakhstan, I got to go to Thailand for a conference, and I decided, I was traveling with a family that had 4 kids. We decided, all of us, to get on a water taxi and go visit Susie. And we went out to her little community in Bangkok and went into her house. And the whole time I was clutching everything in my hands because I was afraid if I dropped it, it was going to fall through the cracks in the floor into the river below. So that gives you a picture of where Susie's been living. Not currently, but where she lived. But we decided to pray for her before we left, for her, her ministry, and the community in which she ministered. And so we started praying, and we started hearing this commotion, and it kept getting louder. And then there were giggles, and I'm like, why is everyone giggling? So we finished praying. We opened our eyes. There were children crawling through the windows. The windows don't have glass. They were crawling through the windows to see who Susie's guests were. And so it's a cute story. But what it told me was that Susie had done an incredible job of integrating into not just Thai culture, but into this slum community in which she was living. And they felt comfortable enough to just crawl through the windows and say hi to Susie and her guests. So if you haven't met Susie, take time to meet her today. You will be blessed. She has prayer cards on the table outside the door. Please take one and pray for her. And if you have time for coffee, lunch, dinner, or a walk, set that up with her while she's in town, because you will enjoy it. So Susie Triplett.
Thank you. Well, it's great to be here. I have pictures for you, but I'm not sure we're going to get them up on the wall or not. So
the media guy.
Okay. If we get them, great. If not, I apologize that you have to look at me the whole time. So, and I apologize. I'm getting over a little bit of a cold here too, but yeah, it is great to be back in Birmingham. I'm here for just 3 weeks. It's a quick trip. But I wanted to just start by saying thank you to you guys. I've been in Bangkok now since 2007, so it's been almost 16 years. Feels like just yesterday I was here giving my very first presentation at Briarwood, which would have been at this class here, and you guys were praying for me, and you guys were sending me off. I was raising support. And for 16 years I've been in Bangkok, I've lacked nothing. And as a member of Briarwood, I would have to say the bulk of my support comes from Briarwood Circles, and a lot of that comes from this room. And so I would not be there without you guys, and I want to thank you for that. I hope today gives you a little bit of a glimpse of what God is doing through you, through your support and your prayers in Bangkok. So as Rhonda said, I lived in a low-income community. So I work with an organization called Servant Partners. Do I need to do anything with this, by the way?
Yeah.
Just stand here?
Yeah.
Okay. Wave to the people on Zoom. Work with an organization called Servant Partners, and they work in large global cities around the world. And they work exclusively with the poor. And so I lived in one of the poor communities that I was serving in. I had forgotten that story that Rhonda told. I actually lived over a swamp. Oh, thank you. Lived over a swamp, and there were slats in the floor, and we would lose things. We lost a key once. That was not very convenient. I lived there for 5 years, was able to hand that ministry off to a local church who is still running that ministry today. And then I moved into the inner city, and I would say I really upgraded because I lived on solid ground. And I lived there for 5 years. In fact, lived there through COVID, and many of you are probably familiar with the soup kitchen. that you guys helped start and was reproduced. We had a community kitchen in this community that helped feed people who had lost their jobs because of COVID. The government saw it. They came in and they saw it. And I think I Zoomed with the class when this was happening. They realized it was working, and it was working. It was a decentralized structure that was working better than what they were doing. And they reproduced it in 49 other communities. So that was a huge blessing. And we were able, we partnered with a local church in doing that. So we were able to pray over the meals and get the gospel out in a little, in a small, easy way during that time. And I can remember being in 7-Eleven buying some food and having a stranger walk up to me who said, "Oh, you were just in my community. You were distributing food. You were praying. And where is that church that you talked about?" And so it was a really great way to share the love of God, to what's a very Buddhist nation, 95% Buddhist. Unfortunately, last year I had to move out of my community. I had some health issues last year, and I just needed a living situation that was a little easier on my body. But I just moved around the corner, so I'm very close still. And I'm now working, partnering with three different local churches, local ministries, to help them in three different programs that are designed to reach the urban poor with the gospel. So I'm not going to give you a lot of details about programs because I'm a storyteller. So what I'd really like to do is just tell you a story about a few of the people that I work closely with, or that I spend a lot of time with, and who are very meaningful to me. So one of them is named P. Gao. That means she's older than me. The word P means she's older than me. I've known P. Gao for at least 12, 13 years. We've worked very closely together throughout my time there. By the way, if you have any questions while I'm going, just raise your hand and ask along the way. But we've worked together really closely off and on for the last 12 years. And since 2019, we've been developing a program called the Santee Sukh Families Program. It's a one-year mentoring program for low-income families in Bangkok. And in 2019, we were in transition. Both of us were in transition. I said, you know, what if we just stopped and we paused here? And we stepped back. And we did some intentional reflection on what we've been doing. She had 20 years of experience. I had almost 15 years of experience at that point. What we've been doing, what successes we've had, what fruit we've seen, what mistakes we've made, what things we wished we could do over, and what we learned from all of that. So we set aside time and we did that together. And we went through a Bible study on shalom, and learned what God has to say about shalom and transformation. And we went, we visited some other ministries. And then we came back and we said, if we could just throw it all out, which is kind of hard to think outside of the box when you've been doing some of the same thing for 15 to 20 years. But let's just wipe the slate clean. Let's put a blank canvas. I literally put a blank canvas on the wall. If we could do this over, and if we could design it the way we wanted it based on what we've learned, what would we do? And that's where we started designing the Santee Sukh Families Program. And we started it officially in 2022, January of 2022. We got delayed because of COVID. And we had five families enter the program. And they have to commit as an entire family, everyone who lives in that house, to come to this program for 1 year. One of these families was, the husband was named Pilek. And his wife's name was Na. Pilek is a Buddhist. Na is a Christian. Very common in Thailand to have that. They have three kids. One who was getting ready to go to college. The other who were, I'm going to say 7 and 5-ish. They're always older than I think they are. And they signed up for the program. When they started, they were homeless. They had lost their jobs during COVID, so they were unemployed. They had to move out of their home. They were living in the living room of somebody from Na's church. Na was significantly impacted by the stress of all that was going on. Her health was declining. People at the church were commenting on how she appeared and how she was acting. Tension was being created with other families, in particular the family they were living with. This, you can imagine that that's not very surprising. So they were in conflict. And they entered the program, and they came to the trainings. We had six trainings for them, one every other month. They learned God's perspective on things like family, parenting, child protection. We have a really big module on money and budgeting and stewardship. Conflict resolution, interpersonal skills. So they came to all of those trainings as a family. We had a children's program for the kids. They came to all the fun events. We had 6 fun events. So they came, we had one every other month, came to all the fun events as a family. They started to come alive. Just being able, families do not know how to spend time together, and particularly families on the margin. They don't have the budget to take their kids somewhere fun. And so doing that was an incredible thing for them and on all of these families. They met with a mentor every week. So Pigao is the mentor. She's an amazing mentor. She met with them every week, as she did with all the families, teaching them, helping them how to apply everything they're learning in these trainings to their life. And the biggest thing she does is they have to track their daily income and daily expenses. And they have to do it every day for several months. It was the most challenging part of the program. I can remember Pigao talking on the phone with me saying, none of them are getting it. I mean, she'd been working with them for 2 or 3 months. She's like, no one's getting it. I didn't say anything. In my mind, I was like, our program's done. You know, everything depends on this. What are we going to do? Fortunately, I didn't say that. I'm usually at my best when I don't know what to do, because then I say, let's just pray. And then God takes it from there. So she worked with this family and all these families for months getting them to do this. It's incredibly countercultural. They've never done anything like this before. They were incredibly discouraged. They signed up. They guessed they were about 100,000 baht in debt, which is about $3,000. That may not sound like a lot of money to you guys. That's 6 months' salary for them. And they were unemployed, so they were just getting deeper and deeper into debt, depending on the people around them for everything that they needed. As they started tracking their income and their expenses, one of the things that made it so hard is they were just incredibly discouraged, because they realized we're spending more than we're making. We don't know what to do. But once they were able to track their expenses daily, they're eligible to submit a small business development plan. So they work with Pigao. They develop a plan to start a small business. They did that. We sent it to our Thai agency outside of the church. We're doing this all through a church. We're partnering with the church. They're hosting all of these events. But we have a Thai agency outside of the church that handles the money and approves the small business plan. It got sent back. It's like, this isn't quite good enough. This isn't going to help this family. They worked again another several months. So that 4 months of learning how to track their own family personal expenses, another 2 months of developing a business plan, and then they got it. And so we were able to provide for them a small grant. I'm going to put this here. I forgot to put the microphone on. Can you guys hear me? It's not working. It's good. I can use it?
Yeah.
I don't think it's working though.
Is it working?
It's not working.
I'll leave it on just in case. Can you hear me okay?
No.
You want? Okay. Should I start up? No, just kidding. So we worked with this family for 4 months to get them tracking their daily income and daily expenses. Worked with them for another 2 months to develop a small business plan, and then they got a grant. And Pigao goes with them based on their plan. She helps them buy everything they need to start their business. They're selling pork. I don't think Brian Winterstein is in the room. Brian Winterstein came to visit. They had been selling pork for about a month at this point in time, maybe 3 weeks, and he got to see their business. He was incredibly shy on eating this pork. He had a flight the next day. He was very nervous about eating Thai food. They sell pork balls at a very busy market. They got a great location. And what they did is they started making enough money to get out of that person's living room. They're now renting their own home. They're sending their kids to school. Pigal worked with another organization. She found a partial scholarship for their oldest child. And the deal was the family has to pay 25%. They're making enough money that they saved up 25% of the tuition for their child. And this child, Mabang, she just started college in August. They're making profits, not just their, what they're spending on their family, not just what they pay their salaries, but they're making profits of 1,000 baht per day, which is normally it's 300 baht per day. So it's three times what other people are making. That's $30 a day. It's only $30 a day. That's allowing them, they've got a plan to be out of debt in 1 year. Not only that, here's the biggest things that I see. They're applying what they applied everything so well. Part of that is this family's very intentionality of wanting to develop their family. Part of it's great mentoring from Pigao. And a big part of that is the grace of God. What the applications they were making, not who is the Christian, she made a commitment and she started saying thank you to her husband more frequently. That was it. She just, after the first training, we're like, what are you going to do to change your family? She's like, I'm going to start saying thank you to my husband. And she started intentionally saying thank you to her husband. She said, it was amazing. It happened so quickly. Our relationship changed. The other commitment she made was instead of watching TV at night, she was going to help her kids with their homework. She hadn't been doing that. They hadn't been doing that. Pilek's commitment was to actually spend time with his kids. That was actually one of the applications of a lot of these families. So we need to actually just spend more time with our kids. For those of them that were Christians, the big takeaway for them was, I need to be teaching my kids about Jesus. It was revolutionary for them because normally what happens in the Thai culture is the school system passes along the Buddhist faith to the kids, to the next generation. So they assumed somebody else was going to teach their kids about Jesus. And one of the things we've said in the training is, it is your responsibility, it's your role as a parent to teach your children about Jesus. Their next question was, how do we do that? And so we started working with them through the mentoring. We bought the Jesus Storybook Bible, and we've done some other things I'll tell you about later. And we started helping them know how to pass along their faith to their kids. So this family had one of the most transforming stories of all of the families in our program. We had about 25 people in the program, five families. The most amazing fruit we did see was that of reconciliation. A lot of conflict going on in these circles in Thailand. Some of it has to do with money, loaning out money, being in debt to one another. Some of it's cultural. I made sure we had one of our trainings on conflict resolution. My friend said, wow, that training you did on conflict resolution must have been great. I said, it's next month. We haven't done it yet. And I really think it was just helping these families become financially stable, creating activities where they have joy and playfulness together. Their relationship started changing. And at the very last event, Pigao coordinated and led an activity, a foot washing ceremony. In the Thai context, very countercultural. You do not touch each other's feet. She did a great job talking about Jesus, his example of washing the feet of the disciples. She had to get approval from the pastor and the denominational leaders to do this. They said, you can do this, just don't force it. Invite people in. If everyone says no, let them go. She did a great job presenting this and what it means, and then invited people into it, and everyone came into this, including the pastor and the denominational leader. I wish I had that picture of a row of people sitting in chairs, and there's Pigao, the pastor of her church, the leader of their denomination, kneeling and washing the feet of the people in their church. She said at that time, barriers in relationships started coming down even within the church. It's been the most amazing thing that I've seen in Thailand so far. Yes.
Did the husband become
Okay, so PLEC is
getting ahead.
No, you're leading me into my next section. So thank you. PLEC is still a Buddhist, but what I did, the other ministry I do, what I did, I think I told you about this last time I was here. I talked a lot about storytelling. My favorite ministry is oral Bible storytelling. And after the first cohort of families finished, I signed up for a program at Fuller Theological Seminary. I'm doing research on orality and storytelling in the Thai Buddhist context. I needed subjects. So I said, I need people to join this 8-week story fellowship group. Who wants to come? And so all the people from the family development program and then some others signed up, and I led them through 8 weeks on the story of the life of David. And PLEC was one of those. I had 2 Buddhists in there and 10 Christians. And we studied 8 weeks on the story of the life of David. Now, the amazing thing that happened here in Na's life, so she is the Christian. The climax was Psalm 51. Okay, David's repentance. I can remember Na's reaction to that. I can remember all the reactions to that story. I had no idea how theologically rich Psalm 51 was until I spent 2 hours on a floor talking about it with people from a Buddhist background. And the things they pulled out, I teach nothing. I tell a story and I ask questions. They learn from the story. The things they pulled out were amazing. And what Na said was, the most amazing thing for her was, I've sinned against God and God alone. Mm-hmm. I said, why is that so amazing? She said, that means I only need to confess my sin to God. Now, as an American Westerner, I'm sitting there thinking, well, you know, if I sin against Melody, I should actually also apologize to Melody, right? Because that's where I was coming from. Turned out where she was coming from was, no, I don't have to go to the Buddhist temple anymore. And I had completely missed it, but she said, that means I don't have to go to the Buddhist temple anymore. I don't have to make merit for my sins anymore. And I don't even have to make merit to God, because in that story was, God says, I do not require sacrifices. What I desire is what gets translated in Thai is a bruised heart that is humble before God. I don't have to make merit to anybody, because thank God. I am so glad I don't have to go make merit anymore. Now, as part of my research, I gave them a survey, a written survey, and one of the questions on the survey, I did it before and after. And one of the questions was a statement that said, I make merit regularly in order to make myself acceptable to God. Now, whoever their God is, that's a generic term. It could mean Buddha. It could mean any spirit. It's a generic term in the word I used in Thai, so that it was appropriate for both Buddhists and Christians. So I had 12 people in the study. 10 were Christians, 2 were Buddhists. 4 out of 12 strongly disagreed with that statement, which meant 8 out of 12 were in some way, shape, or form still making merit for their sins. And two of those 8 were kind of in the middle, but the other 6 were strongly agreed with that statement. And they were all Christians. I did the same survey afterwards. This was surprising to me because this was not really, I had gotten feedback from Thai pastors about this story set that said, it's not strong enough. You need to teach them. You can't just say God doesn't require sacrifices. You need to teach them that it's wrong. That God, prohibits it. And I said, but that's just not what's in Psalm 51. And we're just got to teach what the Bible says. Maybe we'll get to that later in a different story. The survey at the end, 11 out of 12 people strongly disagreed with that statement. 11 out of 12 people had, now said, I strongly disagree with going and making merit in order to make myself acceptable to God. They understood grace. They started to understand grace, that it's not about me making merit to make myself acceptable to God. It's an anonymous survey, but I had a strong hunch that PLEC, the husband that I told you about, was the one who was not strongly disagreeing with that. He moved to the middle, at least. He was, He's in the middle of that. I did interviews with everybody afterwards, and I interviewed him, and I actually asked about his, I asked about the question. And he said, yeah, you know, my wife has stopped going to the temple. She's stopped making merit completely. He goes, and I don't go so much anymore. I'm on the fence about that one. So he's coming along. He signed up for 16 weeks about Jesus. And he told me what's changed in our household is we now eat dinner together. And my wife and I, when I do storytelling, they have to memorize the stories. So it's usually a 2 to 3 minute story. They have to memorize them. Most of them are functionally illiterate. They can't read very well. So they memorize the story. Because at dinner time, my wife and I, we compete to see who can tell the story to our children the best. So we've got a Buddhist out there who's telling 8 stories about the life of David. He signed up to come to Jesus, and his one request was, hey, since this isn't about research anymore and you don't have to be 18 or older to come, can I bring my kids? I said, that's a great idea. So we're doing a family-based oral Bible story on the life of Jesus. It starts November 5th or 6th, Sunday, whatever that date is, as soon as I get back to Thailand.
Yeah. Not yet.
He's not yet a Christian, but he's getting closer. Any other questions before I just keep talking?
Do you feel any hostility from the government or just from the everyday Buddhists in the neighborhood?
No. Thais are really, they're very tolerant. And their statement is like, oh, all religions are good because they all teach you to be a good person. It's one of the reasons the family development program is really very helpful. We incorporate scripture into every training we do. They know very, very well that they're coming to a church-based program that they're going to get a Christian perspective on. But we don't actually do evangelism and discipleship there, but we teach them what God says about family and parenting. And they see that there's wisdom in the Bible that can help them in everyday life. And it starts to break down the barriers and an openness towards Christianity. They're not hostile to it. They're just not real open to it. Yeah. The government is not hostile to it either, but the government, we're just having some changes and with visas and work permits, it is getting harder to get those things, but I don't think it's targeted towards Christians. It seems to be, everywhere. Yeah. A lot of social pressure to remain Buddhist. So that the 200 years of missionary activity in Thailand, freedom to preach the gospel. I think the statistics are like it's 95% Buddhist still. It's the most Buddhist nation in the world. There's only like 1% Christian. The rest are Muslim. And we do have a Muslim in the family development program now. But it's a social pressure to remain Buddhist. The other thing I would say, sorry, I'll just keep talking, is when I did those interviews with these 12 people, I was really nervous to put, I developed this oral curriculum. I'd been working on it for 10 years. And then I'm suddenly putting it out there for official research to get I've gotten feedback on it, but now it's like really feedback and it's going to get published, you know, and I'm thinking, what if it's not as good as I think it is? You know, what if I walk away and think, oh, I just wasted 10 years of my life developing this. This is supposed to be what I'm leaving behind when I come home. So I was very nervous about doing it. I really kind of procrastinated by years in doing this. When I did these interviews, I mean, the first person I interviewed, the first thing she said was, I didn't want to sign up for this program at all. I don't like studying the Bible. It's very stressful. The only reason I did it was because of the family development program, because you helped us so much. And I thought, well, I should help Susie. You said 8 weeks. And I thought that's too long. It took me 2 stories to realize this was so much fun. I wish it was longer. Can we do it again? But the other thing she said was I spent the first 2 years she had been a Christian for 4 and a half years. So I spent the first 2 years considering leaving the church the entire time because I couldn't understand anything. I could not understand any teaching that was coming my way. And this, after 4.5 years, this is the first time she's ever understood the scriptures. And I taught nothing. I simply told the story and let them interact around it. It made me weep because I realized I had wasted so much time by not making this the priority. And now my challenge is to make sure that oral Bible story takes the priority in my schedule.
You say oral. You said published. You mean it's published as a video or is it published in time? Or?
So I'm doing a research to get a doctoral degree with Fuller. So my thesis will be published somewhere. The stories that I do, I've worked with a team of Thai people. They're all either Buddhist or Christians who had come from a Buddhist background. They all live in slums. And we took stories from the Bible and we oralized them. And we audiotaped them. So we've got the curriculum in audio format.
And it's in Thai.
And it's in Thai. So we use nothing in writing. Now, I, you know, a lot of them can read a little bit. So I've worked on how do you appropriately incorporate reading and writing into this. And I've done a few different things. And what I landed on and what I did the research on was at the end of the Bible story, I gave them a little pocket card about this big. It had a symbol on it because they're very symbol-based. So it had a symbol that would remind them of the story. It had the scripture reference so they could go home and read it themselves. And then the line, I had like one line from the story, like something that I thought was the most important line. Can change it next time if I was wrong. And I gave that out to them. So they could all go home and read it for themselves. After the first story was David and Goliath. I'll just tell you, I woke up Monday morning after this. They woke me up with phone calls. One of the Buddhist guys actually called and said, can I put the story in our line group? That's like a social media group, like a chat group. Can I put the story in the chat group? Cause I think I can do it. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, I want to put the story in there. And I wasn't fully following. It was very early. And I said, okay, yeah, sure. Go ahead. Next thing I know, his wife has videotaped him telling the story and they put the video in the chat group. And that happened week after week. And then they started competing. One person would do it. The other one was like, here, I think I can do it better. So they're videotaping themselves, telling the stories. We had hand motions or props. And they would do that. And so anyways, my question was, who went home and read the story? And on the first story, all of them had. And then the second story, like three of them had. And then the third story, which was actually when David sleeps with Bathsheba, it's an intense story. They get very upset about it. None of them had. And one of them told me, he said, I just couldn't. I just was devastated. I couldn't even read that. By the end, none of them were reading. Now, I was always giving out the scripture references. I'm not discouraging reading. I want to encourage it. But they have such a difficult time understanding the scriptures when they read them. What they were all doing, they just listened. I sent the audio of the original story. I send that out as the check to make sure they can compare their story, what they remember, with what I've recorded, which has already been checked for biblical accuracy. They're all listening to it multiple times during the week. One person, yes.
My experience with oral storytelling is how do you maintain stick to the story, don't hyperbolize, don't add your own little flourish, which over a series of generations can
right.
significantly change the story.
Right.
So what can you do to maintain that it stays true to what is actually scripture?
Yeah. So are you talking about when I develop the curriculum or are you talking about later?
How do you do?
Well, how do you do
so
it with
when
the
people?
Yeah.
When others said, let me tell your story. Okay. Then that person said, let me tell you.
Generations down the road.
Down.
How do you do that with the written word?
You write it.
Okay.
Okay.
You check it with the written word. They'll always have this audio to go back and check it with the audio.
And you encourage that.
I encourage that. And I didn't have to encourage that, I'll be honest with you, but yes, I encourage that. Yeah.
These wonderful.
Yes.
Hey, Susie, in New Version that they have a lot of different translations, have you ever checked that they have I in there?
Yeah, are you talking about just written translations or oral?
Well, because what happened is that in New Version, you know, they have...
Oh, New Version, yes.
Yeah, they have different translations,
yes.
You know.
They have Thai in there.
But if they have Thai there, they can actually hear from them because we know them. So have you ever let them...
Oh, some of them have done it. So that was part of the research was what... Because some of them have tried to do that. And it's not the same when you oralize a story. So this is what other research says, and my research is now supporting. Sorry, I get excited when I the data is now supporting, and I've seen it firsthand. When you listen to the written word, there is dissonance in your brain. You're listening to the written word, and it doesn't click. The same thing happens if you try to read the spoken word. It's not natural. There's a little bit of a gap there. There's a little bit of dissonance in your brain, and it doesn't fully register. So when you listen, you want to listen to the spoken word. So oralizing these stories and putting them in vernacular was key. Some of the people, one of the guys who's the Buddhist, a different Buddhist, not Pilek, he had been listening to scripture straight from scripture. And he said, it's not the same. When I hear your stories, whether you're telling it or whether I'm listening to it, I get pictures in my head. It's like following a movie, and then I can replay it any time. But when I listen to the actual Bible being read to me, I don't get those pictures. So there is something happening in the brain where we don't process the written word spoken to us in the same way that we process natural spoken language. Yeah.
Here's a pushback. Thank you for talking today.
Yeah. Thank you.
But you get pushback from people saying, hey, that's Western religion. We're not into Western religion, Western culture. We see what it's done to you all. Don't do that to us. You get any pushback like that?
We get a lot of pushback from, yes, Christianity is a Western religion. They haven't gone so far as to say, we've seen what happens to you. Don't do that to us. They're not paying attention to you, to be perfectly honest. They are no longer paying attention to America. They've lost interest.
Do they have, is internet, and they see world events and
they
are controlled by the government?
The government does control the media, but not quite as strict as in China. What they're looking for is any sort of negative talk about the Thai monarchy. So they're not trying to filter out any Western influence. Yeah, they lost interest around COVID, you know.
By the way, I'm not talking about
seeing
what happens in Western culture. People will tend to conflate the bad stuff in the culture.
Yes.
With blaming on Christianity.
Yeah. They haven't gone so far as to do that, but they do associate Christianity with a Western religion. So like with a family development program, like, I don't teach on parenting. I don't teach on conflict resolution. I stay as far away from that teaching as possible. It's all coming from Thai people. Nobody wants a Western white woman who has no children and is not married telling them how to run their families. They're not going to receive that. Even conflict resolution, because that's so dramatically different in our cultures. We get Thai people to teach all of those things. Yeah.
Susie, if they got converted to be a Christian, would they get a lot of pressure from their family and friends?
Yeah. Usually you will not see someone convert to become a Christian until they're of a certain age where they're out from underneath the authority of their parents. And they will get a lot of pressure from their family, especially around baptism. Yeah. I have found that doing ministry to children is one of the most effective forms of ministry, only because a lot of my friends who are older now, when I listen to their testimonies, the number of them that had a Christian influence in their life as a child and the impact that made on them when they made a decision later in life is pretty significant. So a lot of the churches I work with that I help train to go into these slum communities. They start with children's ministry. They'll see fruit 20 years later. It's not quick, but it is very important, very effective.
Great. Let's take a minute. Let's pray for Susie and her ministry and the typing. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to hear this morning from Susie and to hear the work that you're doing. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to expand our minds. Lord, we're so focused on you and our lives and our situation. And yet your heart is for the world and how you are working in so many creative and mighty ways, in places that we don't even know, ways that we never hear about. And we thank you for Susie and her faithfulness and her willingness to serve, Lord, to go and to be a servant, in difficult situations and things where the fruit isn't seen right away, and her faithfulness to continue to do that, to share your love and the gospel. And Lord, we are thankful for, the story work that she's done and the fruit that it's bringing, and Lord, how that seems to be resonating with the people and where they are. We pray that you would just continue to bless that. And Lord, where it's applicable in other cultures, that this would be a stepping stone that could be multiplied in many families and many generations. And we just ask your continued blessing on her and her team, that your word and your glory would be brought to the world, places that we will never know. We thank you for your faithfulness in this. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen.